Well, the rest of you, if you would get your Bibles and your notebooks ready to dive into the Word of God this morning. I was telling the Sunday school class, Dr. Sisk was with us, and what a blessing that was. And I was just having him just tell us some things about missions and about things that he's experienced. I know he wouldn't want me saying this, and I don't want to make him uncomfortable, but in my opinion, for me personally, Dr. Sisk is a modern-day Apostle Paul. He just loves the Lord. He loves the local church, and he loves the mission of the local church of reaching the world with the gospel. The Lord called him to preach. I believe it was in 1948. 1954. He was saved in 48, I believe it was. Saved in 1948, and he's only 88 years young. But God is blessing him. The Lord has used him. He surrendered to go to Japan in 1954. Would go on to spend many years there serving Christ. He learned the language. He and his wife Virginia, Miss Virginia, is now with the Lord. She's been with the Lord for about 4 years now. Passed away. Had a brain tumor. God took her home, but she was a mighty servant of the Lord. She was Brother Sis' better half, in fact, honestly. And I know he would say that too. But she was such a blessing. But they served there. The Lord allowed them to start a couple churches in Japan. Also started a Bible Institute that continues today, where Japanese men and women can go and prepare for the work of God and the ministry. And it's just a blessing. He also served as president of Baptist International Missions for 19 years. And he also serves as chairman of the faculty, the missions department at West Coast Baptist College. He travels around the nation and around the world preaching, encouraging churches like this one. So let your heart be tender and attentive to the Word of God this morning. I'm so thankful that he can be here with us. And he'll also be here with us this evening at 6 p.m. So Dr. Sisk, you come and preach what God's put on your heart, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. It is it's a great joy to be here at Crooked Creek. But at my age, it's just good to be anywhere in the world, okay? I was in Lewis Avenue Baptist Church in Michigan not long ago, and we had eaten dinner in the basement of the church. I was going up the stairs to the auditorium, and a beautiful little girl, the daughter of one of the mission families there that week, she looked at me and she said, "Sir, you look old." And I said, well, hon, the reason I look old is because I am old, okay? A few weeks after that, I was at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Wilson, North Carolina, with Brother Joseph Kerr and his wife. We were eating lunch one day, and his wife is from Temple Baptist Church in Herndon, Virginia. And I've gone there every year and preached their mission conference probably for the last 30 years, you know. And while we were eating lunch, she looked at me and she said, "You know, Brother Sis, you came to our church when I was a little girl." And she's probably about 40 years old now. "You came to our church now as a little girl." She said, "You were old then." So, Brother Jennings, I've been old all my life, okay? But it is a joy to see what God is doing for and through you dear people here. And thank you, Pastor, for the invitation and the opportunity to be here with you, your people. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, and it'll be easy to find Matthew, okay? So once you found that, would you mind standing with me to honor God's Word as I read it this morning? Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 19. You follow me in your Bible as I read, okay? "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Then a very insightful thought. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now skip down to verse 24 a minute. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You ought to have underlined in your Bible. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money. Okay? Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now look at verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And then a great promise. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Dear Lord, thank you for your infallible and errant inspired word.
Yes.
Now, Lord, what I think or say are not inspired, but your Bible is inspired, and you've promised that when my word goes forth, it shall not return unto me void.
Yes.
You have a purpose for what you've laid on my heart for these dear people today. Use me for your honor and glory. Anoint my mind that I can think right. My lips, my tongue that I can speak right. Most of all, my heart that I would be right. And I pray you'll bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What I've read this morning, and you'll recognize it, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you look back at chapter 5 for just a minute, okay? You see the reason we call it there. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Every once in a while, people make foolish statements like, well, I'm saved by keeping the commandments. And they just told another lie, okay? Because nobody's kept all the commandments, okay? Or, I've heard people, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Every time I hear that, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to slap them on one side of the face and see if they'll turn the other one, okay? Now, I never have done that. I'm a coward, okay? But the Bible tells us that when Jesus sat down, and this multitude of people out here, and his disciples came into him, and he taught them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, the particular lesson that he's teaching us is about thinking about money, materialistic things, more than we think about spiritual, eternal things. Jesus was a man. As much man as if he had not been God. But he was a God. He was the God. As much God as if he had not been man. Now, he wasn't 50% God. 50, no. He was 100% God, 100% man. He was the God-man.
Yes.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Yes.
Now, since he was God, he knew everything. He knew that he's teaching his disciples. Later on, he'll tell them about going to Jerusalem. I'm going there. They're going to try me. They're going to condemn me to death. They're going to put a crown of thorn on my head. They're going to spit in my face. They're going to scourge me. They're going to nail me to a cross. And I'm going to suffer and bleed and die for the sins of the world. They're going to bury me in the tomb. But I'm going to be resurrected from the grave.
Amen.
And thank God he is. Amen.
Amen.
Now, he knew that after his resurrection, he was going to meet with his disciples time after time after time. Some 50 days, okay? Now, what happened at those post-resurrection meetings? Listen to Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, who's he talking to? His disciples. Who are his disciples today? You and you and you and you and me. Every born again child of God is a disciple.
Amen.
So he's speaking to his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He knew. He was going to say to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did you ever meet anybody that said, you know, my problem is, I just don't understand the Bible. Let's see if you misunderstand that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's not a difficult word in there to understand. What's he saying? I want my disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address.
That's right. Amen.
You can't preach the gospel to the wrong person.
That's right.
Listen to the last word he said to them before his ascension. Now they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at that time? In other words, Lord, let's have a prophecy conference. Tell us about what's going to happen. He said, no, no, no. We're not going to have a prophecy conference. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And after he said that, he ascended up to heaven. Now, he knew that when he told his disciples, I want you, and by the way, that's me and that's you, I want you to be totally involved in world evangelization.
Yes.
And guess what? According to Acts 1:8, that doesn't start in Niger or Japan. Our career, or the... No, no. Go ye therefore, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, the Crooked Creek area,
yes.
Athens. Okay? By the way, when you leave out of the building this morning, you will be going into the mission field. You'll be witnesses unto me. And then he said, and Judea and Samaria. And then he said, the uttermost parts of the earth. That word both is so important there. While we're doing it here, we are to be praying and giving and going to the rest of the world. Now, he knew that when he said that, they're going to say, well, wait a minute. If I get totally involved in world events, witnessing, praying, giving my life for whatever God wants me to, if I do that, how am I going to live? What am I going to eat? How am I going to raise my family? You know, how am I going to do this? And he gives us some reasons we shouldn't worry about that. Okay? In other words, I think when we look at the whole sermon this morning, all we have to do is find out what God wants me to do, what God wants me to be, what God wants me to give, and then do it. Pretty simple, amen? So let me show you three things that he taught them about. Look at verse 26 again. Behold the fowls of the air. By the way, don't make fun of bird watchers, okay? Jesus said, watch the birds, okay? Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Would you like to underline your Bible where it says, your heavenly Father? And he's teaching them about their position. Their position. He's saying, you have a heavenly Father. He said, now look at the bird. Did you ever hear a bird worrying? I lived for several years in Gary, Indiana, Chicago area. And, man, we had a lot of snow and ice. And yet you'd see a bird land on a tree or limb of a tree or on a wire. Snow, ice. And that bird would just be singing up a storm. Tweet, 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 tweet. Just happy as a lark. And you look at him, you'd like to say, you dummy. You can't get a worm out from that snow and ice. You better worry like the rest of us. But for some reason, we've never been able to get into that bird's brain, even though many of us have one, and teach him how to worry. He doesn't. But God takes care of him. Then what are you worrying about? Your heavenly Father is going to take care of you. You listen to him, you obey him, and he'll take care of you. I was born the first time, May the 30th, 1933. I think somebody celebrated the 94th birthday yesterday or something like that. Where is she? God bless you, lady. It's a joy to see somebody older than me, okay? Now she'll remember the days I'm going to tell you about, okay? When I was born, 1933, I was born in abject poverty. I mean, you think, when I was born, we had no automobile, we had no radio, we had no television. We had no electricity. We didn't get electricity in my home until I was a junior in high school. We had to watch television in the dark. I mean, we had the bare necessities. My dad was a coal miner. Made very little money. Worked real hard. I was born into abject poverty. Third Saturday night in October, 1949. I was 16 years old. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Guess what? I was born into great wealth.
Amen. Praise God.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And guess what? He's my Father.
Amen. Praise God.
And if you're a born-again child of God, He's your Father.
That's right.
Hey, by the way, everybody in the world is not a child of God. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody that, you know, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man is not a Bible doctrine. But if you're here tonight, this morning, or if you're watching online, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, I've got good news for you. This morning, you can become a child of God.
Amen. That's right.
Listen to it. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, or the children of God, the son, the daughter of God. To them that received Him. This morning, by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you can become a child of God. I love Romans 6:23.
Yes.
The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve.
Right.
Yet every once in a while I hear some dummy say, all I want is what I deserve. No, you don't, okay? The wages of sin is death. What I deserve is to die and spend eternity in hell. But, and don't you love that conjunction?
Oh, yes.
But the gift of God, listen to me, the gift of God is eternal life.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's right.
The gift of God.
Thank God.
Somebody offers you a gift, only two options. You can reject it. I don't want it. Or thank God you can receive it.
Yes.
And when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you become a child of God.
Amen.
Now think about it. Whatever God wants me to do, wherever He wants me to go, whatever He wants me to give, I ought to do that. Why? If I do, He'll take care of me.
That's right.
My wife and I, we're not really scriptural, okay? We only had two children. Now, the Bible says, multiply and replenish the earth. And all we did was replace ourselves, okay? But I've got some friends that helped me to keep the average up. I was with a family last week, a singing family. They had 11 children. I sat in front of a young lady who was one of 19 children. That brings our average up pretty good, amen? When our son Tim was small, younger, he was kind of short compared to other kids. Then about the sixth grade, man, he began to grow. And, I mean, it looked like somebody put fertilizer in his shoes. You buy him trousers, they're too short. Right away, you buy shoes, they get too small. And he began to eat like a horse. You couldn't fill him up. But I never one time, Brother Jennings, caught him worried. Not one time. I never, you know, he never said, wow, my shoes are too small, I wonder if I get more shoes. My trousers are too short, I wonder if I get more trousers. Food's expensive. Wonder if I get any more food. No. And you could have said, Tim, don't you worry about things like that? No, I don't worry about it. Why? That's my Father's problem. That's not my problem. Amen. He sent me a birthday or Father's Day card one time. It said on there, to my dear dad, who would give me his last dollar from your son, who would take it, okay? He didn't worry about it. He said, my dad, he'll take care of me. By the way, best I could, I took care of him. Hey, you have a heavenly father. Hey, by the way, one time Tim had three kids in college at the same time. That was his problem, amen. So what goes around comes around. You have a heavenly father.
Amen.
Just find out what he wants you to do. Where he wants you to go. What he wants you to be. What he wants you to do.
Good.
And do it.
Amen.
Then he reminds them of their priorities. Look at verse 19-20. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon the earth, where moth does corrupt, or where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now what's he saying? Don't get too heavily involved in earthly materialistic things. Now as he's saying, don't have a home, don't buy a home. No. Is he saying don't take care of you? No. But he's saying, I want you to get your priorities right. Okay? You're going to live on this earth just a little while. Now, my mother-in-law lived to be 106 years old. So I tell young men everywhere, be careful how you choose your mother-in-law. They last a long time, okay? But I remember interviewing her when she was 100 years old for a radio broadcast. And she said, Don, I just don't feel like I'm 100. And I said, well, you don't have many people to ask how they feel when they're 100, do you, Nanny? What's she saying? Even though I've lived 100 years, by the way, it is short. Compared to eternity, it's just a moment. So don't get too heavily involved in laying up treasures here on the earth. But get heavily involved in laying up treasures in heaven. You know, people get so hung up on things. And by the way, anything that you call your own, my house, my automobile, my clothes, it doesn't matter what it is. My bank account, my safe, no, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is, anything bad can happen to it. Anything bad. Rust, moth, you buy a new automobile, it begins to depreciate, begins to rust, so forth. You buy clothes. And you buy a new dress. You buy a new suit. First thing you know, it's shrunk. Or you expand it, okay? And it's no good anymore. And then, today, thieves don't have to break through and steal. All they have to do is steal your identity. They can steal you blind. In other words, anything bad can happen to it. And guess what? One day, none of it will be yours. None of it. One day you're going to die unless Jesus comes first. But in either case, when that happens, we're not going to take anything with us. Nothing. Every time somebody of any wealth at all dies, somebody will invariably ask, I wonder how much they left. And the answer is always the same. They left it all. Brother Roloff used to say, did you ever see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse? No. You're not going to take anything with you. Somebody's well said, where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives. Amen. So one day, whatever you have will be somebody else's. It won't be yours anymore. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Thank God what we do for Christ will last for eternity.
Amen.
I love the passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know what he's saying? The old cliche, one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. And it's only what's done for Christ that will last. Don't get too heavily involved in earthly, temporal things. But get heavily involved in spiritual, eternal things. Sad to say, but most of even God's children get so involved in things, they use their time, their God-given abilities, the treasures God's put in their hand for earthly, temporal things. But very little time, very little of your treasures are used for spiritual, eternal things. I started pastoring in 1956 down in Kentucky. Silent Run Baptist Church. Church was at the end of the road. I mean, when you got there, that was it. You couldn't go anywhere else. Very few people around there. Silent Run. Kind of significant name. Okay. Kind of like Crooked Creek, okay? And God began to bless our life and our ministry. And it's just a wonderful thing to be there at Silent Run Baptist Church. We had a homecoming every year. I noticed you're going to have a homecoming pretty soon. And every homecoming, they'd have a quartet come sing. That's a pretty good quartet. Most of the songs they sang, I liked. But one of them, I despised. And they sang that song every time they came. Revival meeting, homecoming, whatever. You know. Now, it might be your favorite song, okay? If it is, I'm going to straighten you out, okay? Now, the song was it. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. In the shade of the tree of life, that it may withstand. Where I can just hear the angels sing and shake Jesus' hand. Lord, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. And I knew all four of those men. They were good men. Every one of them in construction business. One company, all of them working together. Brothers and brothers-in-law and so forth. Every one of them had a beautiful home. He's only going to live in that beautiful home just a few years compared to eternity. And yet in heaven, all they want is a cabin. And every time they sing that song, I thought, how dumb. Who wants to spend eternity in a cabin? Amen. Huh? My idea of camping out is a Holiday Inn, okay? You like cabins? Go ahead, I'll have it. No. Lay that up for yourself, treasures in on the earth, where moth and rust could thieves break, but lay up for yourself treasures. How do I lay up treasures in heaven? When you give your offering, your tithe, your mission offering, the other offering, you're laying up treasures in heaven. When you're keeping the nursery, you're laying up treasures in heaven. When you're teaching Sunday school, you're laying up treasures in heaven. When you're praying, you're laying up treasures in heaven. When you're out visiting, you're laying up treasures in heaven. Don't get too heavily involved in earthly temple things, but get heavily involved in spiritual, eternal things. So he said, remember your position. You're a child of God. Get your priorities right. Don't get too involved in earthly temple things. Get heavily involved in spiritual, eternal things. And then in verse 33 he says, remember my promise. Look at it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. What things was he talking about? A place to eat, or what to eat, a place to live, what to wear. All of these things will be taken care of. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. Could I paraphrase that for you? You see, I don't like paraphrases, Brother Ted. I don't ordinarily, but this is mine, okay? So it's a good one. Alright. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You take care of my business. And all these things shall be given unto you. And I will take care of your business. Is that a good deal or not? God says, you take care of my business, and I'll give you all these things. I'll take care of you. Many years ago, I was in Prattville, Alabama, and preaching in a mission conference. Brother Roger Parks was the pastor. He and I had been visiting all morning, and we got caught up in a visit. Didn't get to the restaurant until about 1:30. Now, the ladies were having a fellowship at the church, some kind of meeting, and they were eating at the church. Roger and I went to a steakhouse where they have Ponderosa or something like that. We got our tray, we got our utensils, we're standing in line, nobody else in line but us. We stand before the lady to give order. Then a young man came in the back, in the front door. And when he came in, he could see us. And when he saw me, he got all excited. He said, I know you. I know you. I know who you are. And I'm thinking, why is he so excited about knowing me? He said, I know who you are. You're Sam Walton. I turned around to Roger and I said, Roger, I can't go anywhere anymore without somebody recognizing me. And that young man thought he had met the richest man in the world. Then I said, son, I'm not Sam Walton. I'm a Baptist preacher. And he was like by the air out of a balloon. He thought he met the richest man in the world. And all he had met was another Baptist preacher. Alabama, they're a dime a dozen, okay? Virginia and I were going to Arkansas one time, and I had read two biographies about Sam Walton. And the place we were going to was only about 30 minutes, 45 minutes from Bentonville, where Sam Walton is. I got to thinking, and I said to Virginia, wouldn't it be something if I drive over at Bentonville and I'd go to that restaurant that Sam Walton always went to every morning when he was in town, and somebody would introduce us, and we'd become good friends. You know, two or three mornings in a row, we'd eat breakfast together. Maybe go bird hunting. He liked to bird hunt, all those things. And we'd become good friends like Don and Sam. Wouldn't be bad to have a friend like that, amen? And one day we'd be eating breakfast and Sam would say, hey, Don, tell you what, let's do. Let you and I pool our resources. You put all your money in the pool. I put all my money in the pool. Then whatever either of us need, we can just take from the pool. And we'd do that. By the way, that'd be a pretty good deal for me, wouldn't it? They say at that time he controlled $24 billion. On a good day, I could control $24, okay? That's a pretty good pool. $24 billion, $24. After that, we'd meet again, and I'd say, now, Sam, it's our money, but take all of it you need. And he'd say, same with you, Don. Would that be a good deal or not? That would have been a great deal for me, amen. Now, let me tell you something. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Is He your Father? You have a better deal than that. Amen. It's not Sam Walton. That's sad. He controlled $24 billion. And this morning does not control one penny. But it's the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe that says to me and says to you and to you and to you, if you will take care of my business, I will take care of you. Amen. Could I testify? Yes. As a young man, I came to the realization it was not my business to take care of Don Sis. It was my business to take care of my Father's business. And if I take care of my Father's business, He would take care of me. He keeps His promises. Amen. Amen. Yes. In the Bible, there are 7,474 promises that God has made to man. Solomon, in that great dedicatory prayer, said, there has not failed one word of all His good promises. Now, there's two kinds of promises. One is an unconditional promise. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into my own. That where I am, there you may be. That's unconditional. He's coming.
Yes.
Doesn't matter what happens, He's coming. I heard a dummy not long ago on the radio. You can hear all kind of dummies on the radio. He said, forget it, He's not coming. 2,000 years passed. He's not coming. But listen, God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Remember your position. You're a child of God. You have a heavenly Father, and He is very wealthy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And your Savior, Jesus Christ, said to you, you ought to get your priorities right. Quit thinking so much about things. And begin to serve God with all of your heart. And then He said, I'm going to make you a promise. If you'll take care of my business, I'll take care of yours. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Would you mind standing?